Sunday evening, the 17th of May. Peter Slomski.
Well, it's just going 6 p.m. Sunday evening, and we're going to begin our Christchurch Deeside worship. And I'd like us to begin by reading Psalm 2. I'll just read Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If we could turn to God's word, and we're going to be looking at the second letter of Peter. That's in the New Testament, and second letter of Peter, chapter 1, and verses 16 to 21. We're continuing our study of this second letter of the Apostle Peter. So 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 16 to 21. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. People hear voices. That is, people listen to the voices that they like, that appeal to them. 10 years ago, the popular author Philip Pullman wrote a book about Jesus, and he claimed that Jesus was a great man who died to bring in a better world. And for Pullman, Jesus wasn't God, but rather his Jesus realised when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that there was probably no God, so for us to become better people, it's up to us. Well, there have always been people wanting to have a Jesus out of their own imagination. And many people like what they hear. This is the voice that they will listen to. But why is that? Well, isn't it because for them, the Jesus of the Bible demands too much? If we acknowledge the Jesus that we find in the Bible, then that would mean that our lives would have to change. The Jesus of the Bible is love, and the Jesus of the Bible is righteous. And one day he's coming back to judge. And if that's the case, then we need to think about how we are living. The Christians that Peter was writing to in his second letter, they were listening to voices. That is, they were almost deceived by people who were in effect saying Jesus isn't coming back. And that's the point of Peter's words in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is arguing against those voices of saying that Jesus isn't coming back. Later in 2 Peter in chapter 3 verse 4, he mentions these voices. He says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? These people were claiming that Jesus coming back, it was an invented story, it's fake news, it's not going to happen. But in reality, they had the fake news. Their rejection of the second coming had more to do with them wanting to get rid of the idea that everyone's going to be held responsible personally for how they've lived. No second coming, no judge Jesus. No one's going to judge how they've lived. They wanted to make the second coming into a fairy tale so that they could live how they wanted. So, in 2 Peter, and in these verses, verses 16 to 21, Peter sets out two voices that we should listen to and believe, that we might know the truth about Jesus. Two voices. In verses 16 to 18, Peter points us to the New Testament apostles. And in verses 19 to 21, he points us to the Old Testament prophets. New Testament apostles, Old Testament prophets. These are the voices that we should be listening to. These are the voices saying Jesus is coming back. Firstly, Peter draws our attention to the voices of the New Testament apostles. Notice what he writes in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now notice the we. We did not follow, and we were eyewitnesses. When he says we, Peter is referring to the apostles, to those who were with Jesus. This is exactly what qualified you to be an apostle, being with Jesus. Right at the outset of his letter, as well as his first letter, Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a special group of people who were chosen by Jesus Christ and sent out by Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the Gospels, when the 12 apostles were chosen. In Mark 3, verses 13 to 15, we're told that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus commissioned them personally. So do you remember when the decision was to replace Judas? No one took it upon himself to choose that person. What they did do is, we're told in Acts 1 and chapter and verses 21 to 22, is that they looked for someone who had been with Jesus, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And then they prayed to Jesus and they cast lots, and through that means Jesus miraculously chose Matthias. And do you remember how Paul was chosen? What happened to him? It was the resurrected Jesus who chose Paul on the road to Damascus, the last of the apostles. So the apostles were a unique group of people with authority to speak and act because of the authority of the one who sent them. They'd been in some special way with Jesus. If anyone had authority to speak about Jesus, then it was the apostles. Only they had been specially authorized by Jesus. Only they had been with Jesus. Only they had had personal teaching from Jesus. So no one can now repeat what they went through. And these are the voices then we should listen to. And here in this verse, the Apostle Peter is referring to a moment in the apostles' lives when they've been with Jesus in a particularly special way. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what's Peter referring to? It's what we know as Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. It's an event recorded in the Gospels. It's in Matthew 16, verses 28 to 17, verse 8. It's in Mark 9, verses 1 to 8. And it's in Luke 9, verses 27 to 36. And it's this event which particularly speaks of Jesus's coming again. You see, the false teachers weren't denying that Jesus existed. It was much more, it was subtler than that. They were attacking who Jesus is, what Jesus had come to do, that he was coming again. For them, it was just a silly nonsense. It's never going to happen, so just live and enjoy your life as it is. But Peter wants to show them they're wrong. So Peter reminds his readers that he and the other apostles have been present at an event that pointed forward to the future coming of Jesus Christ. And it was really a mini preview of Jesus' coming again. A mini preview. What the apostles saw on that mountain was Jesus in his glory and majesty, what he would be when he comes again. And here, Peter, in his letter, just in a short way, recounts what happened. Now, it may help for us just to turn back to one of the gospel accounts. If you've got your Bibles, then by all means do that. If not, just you can listen to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Now, in that verse, Jesus says this: I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, Jesus is clearly speaking of coming again. Now, how is that possible that some of the apostles who heard these words will not see death before them? Because we know the apostles have been dead for nearly 2,000 years. They've tasted death. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Well, the only way that some of them could have seen that coming before death was if they had a sneak preview of it. Now, that happens all the time. Not sneak previews of Jesus coming back, but other events. So somebody's about to publish a book, the date is set, but before the book comes out, some people experience the coming of the book before that date because they get to review the book. Sneak preview. Happens with films. The date is set for the latest blockbuster film, but before it comes, a special audience gets a sneak preview. They watch it. They know then it's real. They know it's coming. That's exactly what happened with some of the apostles. They got a special screening, a sneak preview of what was coming. So in Matthew 16, verse 28, after Jesus said those words that he's coming in his kingdom, we read in the next verse, Matthew 17, verse 1, of Jesus taking Peter, James and John up a high mountain. And then in Matthew 17, verse 2, we're told, there he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. There they see Jesus in his glory and majesty, in the appearance he would be when he came again. Now, look back at 2 Peter and what we've been looking at. 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 16. And see that that's how Peter describes Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, they tell me that that word majesty, it's a remarkable word of very high honour, speaking of divine rather than human majesty. It's a word in Acts 19:27 that the Ephesian silversmiths used of the false Greek goddess Diana, speaking of her divine majesty. It's also used by Luke in the story that immediately followed the Transfiguration. So in Luke 9:43, do you remember when Jesus came down from the mountain with his disciples? The other nine were unable, because three went up with him, but the other nine were unable to cast out a demon out of a boy. So Jesus heals the boy. And Luke records these words in Luke 9:43 that they were all amazed at the greatness of God. That word greatness is that word majesty, God's majesty. When Jesus came to this earth, his divine majesty really was veiled. It wasn't clearly seen, but there were times when, if you could put it this way, he couldn't help but break through, shine forth. So when Jesus performed the healing of that boy, people saw the majesty of God in Jesus. It was seen when he changed the water into wine at Cana. We're told in John 2 verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory. And it was especially seen when he was transfigured, shining like the sun on that mountain. Here is what Jesus will look like when he comes again, in all his glory and majesty. On that mountain, those three apostles caught a glimpse of that second coming, a sneak preview. But they didn't fully understand all of this. And they needed to hear as well as to see. Their sneak preview needed sound. So God spoke. And that's what Peter tells us here in 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. And he says, for he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Jesus publicly received God's affirmation of who he is and what he had come to do. And God the Father's words were echoes of Psalm 2. We read that earlier, in which God says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You are my son. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. That psalm was prophesying what would happen. And that psalm is happening right now. Jesus is king. And the people of all nations are coming to trust in him. But that will only be complete when he comes again. Then Jesus' glory will be fully revealed. So what those apostles saw and heard on that mountain was affirmation that Jesus was coming again. It's as though that moment on that mountain is burned into Peter, the image of Jesus in his true glory, and it's left him wanting more. Now, I don't know, perhaps you've had what's called, what scientists call an after image. Do you notice when you've looked at something really bright or colourful, and that image continues to appear in your vision for a long time afterwards? Your eyes are sending impulses, apparently, into your brain of that one image. For Peter, it was as though he had an after image of Jesus burning into his mind. Jesus in his coming majesty. And it's left him wanting more. He can't wait to see Jesus face to face. He's looking forward to that day when, as he wrote in his first letter, in 1 Peter 4:13, when his glory is revealed. Peter, as one of the apostles, saw Jesus in his glory, in the glory that he'd come again. But if that's the case, if Jesus coming again isn't fake news, but it's the reality, the question each of us needs to ask is, am I ready? Jesus is coming. Have I trusted in him as Saviour? That's how you begin to be ready. For when Jesus comes again, he's going to be the judge. And you need to trust him now and keep trusting him and following him. The Apostle Peter is telling us what he saw and heard. This is the Apostle's testimony when they appeared before the Jewish Council in Acts 4:20. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. The New Testament then is their testimony, the Apostle's testimony of what they've seen and heard. They are the voices to hear. Jesus is coming. But there are other voices. There are also the voices of the Old Testament prophets. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says this of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's the apostles and prophets that have given us the Bible, the New Testament, and the Old Testament. These testaments are their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in these testaments that we find the truth that Jesus is coming again. So in verses 16 to 18, Peter has affirmed this firstly by pointing to what the other apostle, what he and the other apostles saw. He now goes on in verses 19 to 21 to underline that just as the apostles in the New Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of that second coming. Notice what he says in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. The Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ's second coming, and that word of theirs has now been affirmed by Jesus Christ's transfiguration. Peter is saying the Old Testament has been made more certain. What the prophet said of Jesus coming again has been affirmed, underlined, authenticated, if you can use that word, here on that mountain. It's not that the Old Testament had any less authority than the New Testament. Rather, and here John Calvin, 16th century pastor and reformer, he says something which is really helpful. He says, the authority of the word of God is the same as it was in the beginning, and then it was given further confirmation than before by the advent of Christ. Recently, I had to make an application to a government office, and at the time, it wasn't clear whether an email would do. So I sent the application by email, and then I also sent it by post. I was later told that the email application was valid. However, the application by post gave further confirmation. It underlined and authenticated the original application. Both carried the same authority. Well, there's that twofold authority with the apostles and the prophets. Peter is saying God spoke in the Old Testament and he's now spoken again at the Transfiguration. What occurred on that mountain, what's now part of New Testament revelation, is God speaking again what he'd said in the Old Testament. So we need to listen to the Old Testament voices as well as the New Testament voices. That's what he says in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter knows that the Old Testament needs to be our guide in this dark world, just as much as the New Testament. These prophets of the Old Testament speak to us of Jesus' first and second coming, of a suffering Messiah and a glorious Messiah, a king who would die to save and a king who would come to judge. It's so important that we grasp this. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament telling us that Jesus is coming again. It's a twofold voice we need to listen to. And in fact, for some of us, it's a twofold voice of encouragement. And for some of us right now, it's a twofold voice of warning. I don't know if some of you might not be old enough to remember, some of us, you might be able to remember that in the 80s there was the Iran-Iraq conflict, and in 1987 it was reported that an Iraqi F-1 Mirage aircraft fired two Exocet missiles at the Navy frigate USS Stark, and that was patrolling the Persian Gulf. And you see, the ship had been equipped to detect the coming of such missiles. It should know when the missiles are coming. You see, in the nerve centre of the ship was a man known as the electronic warfare operator. He was a real man, even though he was called an electronic warfare operator. Bit of a long title. But you see, if a missile was coming towards the ship, then there would be a warning that would be twofold. He would be warned twofold. There would be an audible alarm, which would sound, and a visual symbol, which would appear on the radar screen. So an audible sound and a visible signal. However, without warning, the Exocet missile slammed into the side of the USS Stark, tearing a 10-foot hole in the ship and killing 37 American sailors. What had gone wrong? Well, apparently the electronic warfare operator, there's that man again, had turned off the audible alarm feature because there were too many signals that were coming in and they were setting off the alarm. And then with the alarm off, it seems that the electronic warfare operator was distracted at the time that the visual signals appeared on the radar screens. The twofold warning signal wasn't heard or seen, and it resulted in disaster. Peter is saying that we have a twofold voice, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. As he says there, it's like lights shining in a dark place. And if we're not to lose our way, the word of the apostles and prophets are our only sure guide in the world. And they are our only guide out of the world. For we're told, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Until the day dawns. So that gives us the picture that we're yet in darkness, spiritual darkness. And there'll yet be a day of dawning of hope. Yes, but there's also going to be a day of judgment. You see, Peter speaks of the day, until the day. And in 2 Peter and chapter 3 in verse 10, Peter speaks of the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord, excuse me. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the day referred to in the Old Testament, in Malachi 4:5, as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Just as the New Testament apostles, the Old Testament prophets help us in this dark world because they're telling us Jesus is coming again. They're warning us to be ready. And they help us by pointing us to his first coming, that he came to save. So we need to trust and follow him. We need to take heed of their voices. Jesus is our sun and morning star, even now in dark days, in difficult times, in the struggle to be a Christian. Having Christ is having a light in the darkness. And that's what the prophets do for us. Give us the light of Christ. But that light's going to be even greater when he comes again. It's like the day dawning and the morning star rising in your heart. I don't know if you may have sat out one day waiting for the dawn to come. And the sun creeps up over the horizon. And then it comes shining through, and it's like the sun's rays just blanket everything. It can be a wonderful experience. That's going to be what the day will be like. If you know Jesus Christ now, then on that day, what you've known will be personally experienced to the full, to the max. For the morning star will rise in your heart as eternity begins to unfold. But until then, we have this word, the word of the apostles and the prophets. We must be much in God's word, in the Old and the New Testament. Don't let people kick the Old Testament away. It's our light, because it speaks of the light of the world. The prophets of the Old Testament had a message, and that message was Jesus Christ. And that's why we would do well to pay attention to it, as Peter says. And this is not something of their thinking. As Peter says in 2 Peter and in chapter 1 and in verse 20 here, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophet David or Isaiah or Malachi, they didn't just get out of bed one morning and say, I've decided to write some prophecies today. No, as Peter says in verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophets did not speak out of their own imagination, but spoke the word of God by the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God. They were gripped by God as he spoke to them and gave them a message to communicate. And the Old Testament prophet David has this amazing testimony in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And what does the Spirit do? But he does what Jesus says in John 16:12. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He will bring glory to me. Jesus said that to the apostles, but that's exactly what the Spirit did also through the prophets. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by inspiring them to speak of him. The apostles of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, are the voices you need to hear. If you want to make it through the world, then you need to hear them. If you want to have light in the darkness you find yourself in right now, you need to hear them. The light you need is Jesus Christ. It's the apostles and prophets that speak of him. They've spoken of him, coming as the suffering saviour. He had to suffer and die to save the world from its sin. He had to bear that sin. You and I have deserved that judgment. You need to turn to him to be free of that judgment, to be set free, to have your sins borne by him, to know him as your saviour. He's Lord and God. He's coming again to judge those who haven't looked to him. But he's also coming back in glory for his people. That's what the apostles and prophets are saying. And these are the voices we need to listen to, for they are the voices of God. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your voice here, the apostles and the prophets. Help us not to be fools, to listen to other voices. Help us to listen to these voices, to come and find Jesus, hear of him in these voices, and to trust in him, that we might be ready when he comes again. Amen. Well, there's going to be a hymn put on, it may be already on Facebook. It's a well-known, wonderful hymn Lo, he comes with clouds descending.
New Christian Hymns, number 318.
There's a verse in there that's often not used. That's going to be on the one that's on the Facebook page. And actually, the hymn begins as one man singing, and then people join in singing. But let me just read some of the words. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. The dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshippers. With what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thine eternal throne. Saviour, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. O come quickly, everlasting God, come down. The Lord Jesus is coming. I hope you have a good evening.